So take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 1, okay? Romans chapter 1. And verse 20. This is our third lesson in the series of Christian Fundamentals. And so we're going to look at some things tonight along the lines of the existence of God. We started looking at that last week, and we're going to kind of, you know, go into it a little more in depth tonight. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is not going to be really... I'm going to hit the surface, okay? There's a whole lot more to what could be said tonight than what I have time for and what you'd be interested in hearing, okay? So we're just going to be top water. That's what we're going to do tonight. So, anyhow, Romans chapter 1, skip down there to verse 20, where it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." All right, that's a pretty sad description of things, but I think you know that that applies to us today. Well, once again, let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get on with our study. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is mighty, it is powerful, it is true, it gives us a clear view of who you are, and even testifies to your own existence. Now, God, bless us with clarity of mind, hearts that are anxious to know you, and spirits that will be comforted by truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this evening's message is not for those who are faint of heart. Okay, I'll tell you right up front. Last week I preached about the existence of God, and we looked at what God was like. You know, some of the major attributes of God, his character, nature, and things like that. And so we got a good view of God last week. God is the source of everything. And if God is the source of everything, that means he is the source of knowledge. And he is the source of logic. That's just the way it works. And you got to remember that whatever he is the source of is going to bring you back to him. Period. That is an irreversible law. It works not only for God, but everything. When God creates something, he is the source of everything. That means his fingerprint is on it. It is going to reflect him. Everything that you do, that you make, and you don't create like God creates, but you make stuff, you draw stuff, or whatever the case, you design stuff, whatever it is, it reflects your personal tastes. It reflects your personality. You cannot separate that. And the same thing is true with God. I don't know how many of you are interested in art or not, but an artist can look at a Picasso and he can tell that it's not a Rembrandt. He can look at a Michelangelo and know it's not a Picasso. Why? Because each artist bears his own mark. It's just it takes you back to the artist. The picture takes you back to the artist. Some of you may or may not know a guy by the name of Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was one of the most ardent atheists that ever set foot on the face of the earth. He was an atheist for 50 years. He wrote over 30 books defending atheism. I mean, this guy was, hardcore, whole life long, God does not exist guy. Well, before he died in 2010, he recanted of his atheism. And he embraced the truth, I call it truth, that there is an intelligent designer. And the reason he came to that conclusion, the reason he recanted everything and turned his back on atheism and came to agree with the idea that there's an intelligent designer is because he had one law that directed all of his thoughts. That law was simply this: follow the evidence no matter where it leads. Follow the evidence no matter where it leads. He was honest enough to do that. Now, a lot of atheists and skeptics are not honest enough to do that. The reason they don't want to do that, and the ultimate reason that anybody is an atheist is because they don't want to deal with sin. Okay? Because, you know, atheism is a great excuse for getting away with whatever sin you want. This great excuse saying there is no such thing as sin. Okay? Just be an atheist, there's no such thing as sin. You know? That's the ultimate thing behind atheism. And they're not going to be honest. They're not going to follow the evidence to where it leads. There is powerful, irrefutable proof, or evidence, I won't say proof, but there is irrefutable evidence for the existence of God. I can't prove the existence of God. Nobody can prove the existence of God. Nobody can. Now, the only really, if there is proof that was available to us, the only irreversible proof would be that you see God face to face. Okay? Yeah, that's proof that God exists. Okay? But there is all kinds of evidence that God in His wisdom has given us. Listen, you and I, you know why we have to have evidence? Because nobody here, anywhere on the face of the earth, is able to see God. God will not appear to you. You know why God will not appear to you? Because God is absolutely perfect and holy, and you would die, and that's what the Bible says, you would die if you were in the presence of God. You can't go to the presence of God and live. And so God in His wisdom says, I'm going to create everything, and I am going to leave my fingerprint and my proof of my existence. So there's irrefutable evidence of the existence of God. Now, I realize that what I'm going to tell you tonight is not going to be appealing to all of you. I understand that. And it may not appeal to any of you, as a matter of fact. Some people are of the opinion that, you know what, preacher, you're getting into apologetics here, and you need to just share the gospel because Jesus Christ is going to save those who need to be saved. And I agree. I agree that apologetics will not save people, okay? It's not going to do that. And I realize some people are going to say, well, you know, apologetics is just arguing with a non-believer. That's all you're doing. Just arguing with a non-believer. And it can turn into a shouting match, and I understand it, and it has turned into a shouting match. And a lot of people just want to debate Christians to prove that Christians are wrong. And that's the only reason they get in a debate with you. And the Bible says if you don't believe in the existence of God, that basically you're fooled. And Jesus said, hey, look, don't cast your pearls before the swine. So, there are some people you just don't need to get into a discussion with. Okay, I understand that. And apologetics will never win anybody to Christ. You may win an argument, but you will not win anybody to Jesus Christ. You know why you will not win anybody to Jesus Christ through apologetics? Because God is a moral God. God conviction works only in the realm of morality. Does not work in the realm of whether you can see the existence of, or even prove the existence of God. It will never work that way. That's not what it's about. That's not what God is about. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about proving that God exists. It's about your moral standing before God. And in fact, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're going to go to hell because you've broken God's moral laws. That's what wins people to Jesus Christ. But now, here's what I think, okay? Having said that, let me say this. There are a lot of people out there, and especially Christians, who have, I think, some serious, genuine, heartfelt questions about God. And if there's one thing that the evidence of God is always going to do, it's going to lead you to glorify God. The evidence of His existence is going to lead you to give Him honor and glory and praise. That is what it's going to do. True knowledge and true logic is always going to do that. So, let's get on with it. I'm going to give you tonight, there are a lot of evidences for the existence of God, but what I'm going to give you tonight is what you have on your piece of paper right there in front of you are the three top evidences for the existence of God. Okay? And like I said earlier, hey, look, we're just going to hit the top of the water. We're just barely going to skim the surface of what's involved here. So, number one, let's look at what is called the cosmological argument. That's a big fancy word. I understand that, and I'm not necessarily saying you have to know that. The cosmological comes from a compound Greek word, cosmology. Cosmos referring to the universe and the world, and logos referring to knowledge or study. So really, it's about how everything came into existence. It's commonly called the first cause argument. The first cause argument. And there's the bottom line is if something begins to exist, it must have had a cause. If something begins to exist, it must have had a cause. That is a fundamental basic truth of all science. I mean, that's their own argument. That's what they learn by observing the world. It's clear that things simply do not come into existence. Things do not simply just poof come into existence. Science will tell you that. They don't come into existence on their own. After years of observation, they know that it has to be brought. Something has to bring it into existence. If you go back far enough, you will find out whatever it was that brought it into existence. There was a guy by the name of Frank Turk here, and he put together a Bible, and it's an apologetic study Bible for students. Okay, that's what it is, and I put that in there for you. And in that Bible, that apologetic Bible for students, is an article, a publication that he made there. And he wrote that basically science supports the existence of God as the first cause. In his article, he writes, and I quote, "In philosophy, the cosmological argument for God's existence says, number one, all things that begin to exist have a cause for their beginning to exist." Okay? Not too difficult to understand. Number two, as a result of that, he says, the universe began to exist. Number three, therefore, the universe was caused to exist. And, of course, the influence there, from our Christian perspective, of course, is that God was the one who caused it. He is the first cause of the universe. Now, that's not just a Christian argument. That argument applies across all philosophical and true science that there is. Let me give you a really, this is going to be a crude, I admit, maybe even not an appropriate illustration, but I'm going to prove it. I'm going to give you an illustration. Okay. So, I didn't get your permission, but hopefully you'll give it to me after I get through. But yeah, so what happens was, there's some ants in Clay Lindsay's house. Okay? Some ants. So, they call the bug man, and I go meet the bug man. And so, what do we do? Well, we go to where the ants were. The ants were on the windowsill and the coffee pot area. Okay? So, the bug man and I are looking at the ants. We conclude by looking at the ants that there is a cause for them being there. Okay? They didn't just poof appear on the wall. So we're looking at the ants. Rule number one, all things that begin to exist have a cause for the beginning of their existence. So the ants had a beginning. Number two rule, we know that these ants began to exist. Okay. We know they begin to exist. Number three. Number three, we conclude then, principle number three, that the ants were caused to exist. And so what happens is we go out and outside the house and we look outside the house and we find an ant trail on the sidewalk. And we see where the ants are going at the wall and into the house. And so what do? Is we follow the evidence. We follow the ant trail across the concrete sidewalk. We follow it to the edge of the sidewalk where the ants are going down the edge of the sidewalk. When they get down to the end of the edge of the sidewalk, they disappear into the grass. So the bug man and I get down on our hands and knees and we start looking in the grass. And what do? We start following the ant trail in the grass. And we finally get over to the place of the pole where they are coming out. And we know that there is a queen ant in there. And that queen ant is an explanation for the cause and existence of the ants. Rule number 4 is we killed them with poison, but that's not on your paper. It's not there. Okay. So we took care of the ants. When you follow the evidence far enough, it's going to trail you all the way back to God. That's just what it's going to do. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppresseth the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." You see, Paul was writing about a problem that we have today. The same problem they had then, we have today. Men take the truth, as clear as it is about the existence of God, and they begin to suppress it in unrighteousness because they like their sin. They do not want to admit the evidence is there for the existence of God, because that means they have to deal with their sin. The lie of evolution is probably the best motivation and the best cover for sin that has ever been put forth before man. The lie of the evolution. Thomas Aquinas was a prominent 13th century philosopher, and he said that everything in motion was set into motion. Everything that's in motion was put into motion. Nothing goes into motion by itself. Nothing goes into motion by itself. He observed that anything in motion must have been caused to go into motion. If something moves, something made it move. We live in a universe, the Bible, the scientists tell us, and the Bible as well, in some degree, that the universe that we're living in is constantly in motion. And it is constantly expanding. Constantly expanding. Something made it move and something caused it to start expanding. It just didn't do it by itself. According to the evidence that we have from science, we have a universe that had to have a beginning from nothing. It's evident that our universe began from nothing. It's true. It's true. You know, so you hit... There was nothing physical. There was nothing spatial. There was nothing temporal. Period. So what caused the creation of everything? There's obviously some kind of instantaneous beginning. Okay? But whatever it was, existed before there was space. Because space is... space is not eternal. Space is not eternal. It is created. Time is created. It's not eternal. Time is not eternal. Physical things, material things, are not eternal. They had a beginning. Okay? All of those things began. The only conclusion we can draw is that the cause of the universe had to be something beyond space, beyond time, and beyond anything that is material. What is beyond space, beyond time, and immaterial? God. God. And only God. Those are the attributes of God. Now, some try to argue that, you know, everything was could have been brought into existence by natural or by nature, by natural force. But even those things are still have a beginning. They're not eternal. They're not eternal. The instantaneous beginning of everything was when God spoke and said, let there be. Boom! It was created! Boom! By His Word! It instantaneously came into being by the power of His Word. Now let's look at the teleological argument, number two. Number two, this is the argument for design, intelligent design. Life, the laws of nature, the whole universe is immensely complex. There must be a designer. The complexity of the universe is evidence that it had to be designed. There's way too much organization in the universe. There's way too much orderly in our, even in our own little world. And way too much purpose for it of all to just have accidentally come into being and exist like it is. David's declaration was this in Psalm 19. It says, the heavens were telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day by day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. What do you mean by that? He means you can look at the design of the universe, and it speaks to you. There's no voice, there's no audible voice, but it still speaks to you of the existence of a designer. We're sitting in the Fellowship Hall of Central Baptist Church. Okay? The Fellowship Hall of Central Baptist Church. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that, but this has a roof, an exterior roof. And that exterior roof out there has ribs on it that were designed into the metal. And the metal on the roof here is cut to just exactly the right length, so it is all completely uniform on the roof of this building. And every little screw that holds that metal on to the joist, are those, what are those joists? Huh?
Rafters.
Those little screws up there are all the same size, all thousands of them, and they all have exactly the same number of threads on them. And they're all painted with a brown top on them. And they screw into the rafters of this building. And all of those rafters are all the same length. It's amazing. And then consider this, that above this tile ceiling here is some insulation made out of fiberglass. And then you have the tile here that is, it is white and it's held up by these 2 foot grids every 2 foot, and you have this 2 foot tile here, and then the tile is made out of some kind of a pulp of some sort, and all kinds of material involved in the fiber that's in the tiles. And then you notice the drywall here on the inside of the building. You know, those sheets were exactly 8 by 12, if I remember correctly, when we put those drywall sheets up there. And then you don't see it, but there's some, every joint there has some tape on it, of some made out of some kind of paper, and then there is some mud over the tape. And I want you to notice the windows. I want you to see that the windows are exactly apart, spaced exactly where they need to be spaced. They're all the same size. They're all the same distance apart. And I want you to notice that there's some glass in those windows, and they're surrounded by some metal for a frame. And then there are some screws that actually hold those frames into the wall. And if you go outside the building of Central Baptist Church, you're going to notice there's some more metal all along the sides. And you're going to notice that it is brown in color. Folks, how long do you think it would take for this building to accidentally come into being with all the various kinds of material that I've just shared with you that make up this building, and all the design and all the proportions of this building? How long do you think it would take for something like that to just accidentally, boom, come into being exactly like this? You say, preacher, you're out of your loving mind. That would never happen. It's too complex. There's too much design. There's two different various kinds of material in this building. Well, now, how complex do you think the universe is with all the material that's in the universe, material which some we have in this building, to run exactly like it's running without any faults or without any errors. And not only is there the Milky Way universe that we're involved in that runs so perfectly, there are, the scientists tell us, there are 100 billion other universes that tick along perfectly. And you're going to tell me that there wasn't a designer that is just out of chaos came into being? Really? This building is not nearly as complex as the universe in which we live in. Not nearly as complex as the universe. And we know that this building did not just come into being. There was an intelligent designer. Somebody put it together. They put the copper wiring in the walls and the plastic plugs. Every so far apart. Something designed this building. Everything has a purpose in this building. Everything functions like it ought to function in this building. Nothing is random. The only logical explanation for the universe is God. God. Let me get to my final argument here. And the final argument you'll notice there in your paper is the moral law argument. The moral law argument. Every human culture known to man, regardless of how deep in the jungles of the Amazon it is, has some kind of a moral law. Every culture known to man has a sense of justice, a sense of what's right and a sense of what's wrong. It is the common thread through every human culture on the face of the earth. Lying is wrong. Cheating is wrong. Sexual immorality is wrong. Murder is wrong. Every single culture shares this moral climate. Undeniably, it is there. Undeniably. Let me ask you something. How do you know murder is wrong? No. I'm not asking you what you think, if you think it's wrong. I want you to give me empirical proof that murder is wrong. Prove it to me. How are you going to prove it to me? Can you do that? You know, folks, if I were to tell you that the chair you're sitting on there could hold up 500 pounds, how could I prove to you that the chair you're sitting in can hold 500 pounds? Well, preacher, you say what we'd do is we would go talk to the manufacturer. And the manufacturer would pull out this little booklet here. And in that booklet, it would have the kind of material that that chair is made out of. And they would tell you the reason we chose this particular material was for its strength. And then they would tell you that we designed this chair in such a manner that we've put four legs on it. And we know those four legs would be better than three legs. And it would be better for it to hold up 500 pounds. And then they would say, look, I want you to see here. We have this 500-pound object. You say, well, how do I know it weighs 500 pounds? And they would say, well, you know, we know it weighs 500 pounds because we took it to an independent weight company in Little Rock, Arkansas, and they certified on their weight machine that this thing weighs 500 pounds. And here's the specs. Here's the certification that it weighs 500 pounds. And then you would see them take that 500-pound object, whatever it was, and they would put it into the chair that you're sitting on, and then they would take a picture of it, and they would show you in the picture that that chair is holding up 500 pounds. What I'm saying is that we have instruments and we weigh things and we measure things and we take pictures of things and we certify things. We have measurable data. We have measurable data that proves that chair holds 500 pounds. Now let me ask you something. What measurable data do you have that murder is wrong? What instrument are you going to use to tell me and show me that murder is wrong? Where's the standard that you're going to use to measure it against and say murder is wrong? Where is it? You say, well, culture. Culture. Beloved, our culture believes that evolution is the source of your existence. And because of evolution, you and I are all equal human beings. And all we have as equal human beings is my opinion against your opinion. You have an opinion, I have an opinion. We're equal. We're human beings. That's all we are. We're not superior to each other. We're not inferior to each other. We are equal to each other because that's what evolution teaches. There is no objective superiority. You have an opinion. I have an opinion. We all have an opinion. They're like armpits. They all stink. You know, we have opinions. None of them worth very much. Then you have God. God is the standard, and if God says it's wrong, murder is wrong, then He sets the standard because He is objective. He is the objective. Our Christian values are based on the existence of God and a God of morality. Only if there is a God who says murder is wrong can murder be wrong. All you have outside of the existence of God is some opinion of another human being and nothing to really support that opinion. And I know that some people are going to say, well, you can be good without God. And I've heard that. I've talked to people. I've talked to an atheist that says, you don't have to have God to be good. You don't have to have God to be moral. Do not be fooled by that argument. The argument is, does good and evil exist outside of the existence of God? That's the argument. It's not whether they are good. It's not. You guys are surrounded by people who are good and moral and nice people, you know, and you meet them on the street and you go to school with them and you go to work with them, you know, and all this kind of stuff. The question is not their opinion of themselves as to whether they're good or not. The question is, does good and evil exist? And if you say you're good, how do you know you're good and by what standard are you measuring it? Your opinion or somebody else's opinion? And look, I'll tell you, here's the other side of the coin. There are a lot of people who say, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. And they're dirty, rotten scoundrels. They're not worth the bullet to shoot them with. They're awful, they're ugly, and they're atrocious. And they commit their atrocities in the name of God. You say, well, you know, what we have in our society is capital punishment. And the reason people don't want to kill people is because they don't want to be killed. They don't want to be murdered. They don't murder because they don't want to be murdered. Stalin? Really? Mayo? Hitler? Those guys didn't want to be murdered. And they murdered hundreds of millions of people. That's not a true argument. It doesn't work. Without God, you have no objective standard of good and evil. And if you say there is good and evil, you've got to come back to God because that's where the evidence is going to take you. It's going to take you back to the existence of God. Okay, the end. God does exist. He is a moral God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to His standards of perfect righteousness. Jesus died for our sins, and He brings us up to the standards of God by giving us His righteousness into our account so that we meet the approval of God and have a relationship with Him. Bottom line. Okay? That's the deal. That's the deal. So, all right. I'm through. I'm done. All right. Anything else you want to share with us tonight?